I do. All right. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for each and every time that we can come together as we are tonight and look into your word, have your spirit as our teacher. And Father, as we look or continue to look really at this topic of the gospel, I pray that you would grow in our hearts, a sense of urgency in sharing it, a sense of love for those around us, and Lord, that you would give us boldness. Lord, it's important information to have, but it doesn't do much unless we speak it to somebody. So again, I just pray for our time tonight that you would grow that desire to do so in us. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that have come. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Tonight we're going to begin our second section. There's actually about three different sections that we're going to go through overall in this topic of the gospel. The first one was an explanation of what the gospel is. And since about the first Wednesday in October, we've been looking at basically the doctrine of the gospel, what it is. And tonight, we'll start the next section, and that's an explanation of how to share it. And we will spend several weeks on this topic, just looking at various details, not necessarily techniques or anything like that. The gospel is a very simple message, but details on how to share it. And you'll see a little bit more about what I mean by that in just a minute. But we talked about the doctrine, and quite frankly, as we looked at the doctrine, we talked quite a bit about sharing it in that point too. But anyway, our focus is going to be more on doing that starting tonight. Before we begin, though, we're going to make a little bit of a more earnest attempt at some homework. I know it was actually me that failed more than anything when we first got started on divvying out the homework so that you can do it. But now we're going to kind of hunker down, and there's two things that I would like you to do this week, between now and next Wednesday. The first one is to invite a non-believer to a social event. It might be to out to dinner, it might be to your home, whatever. And I'm not saying you have to have them over this week, but make the invitation and try to get it done, I would say, by the end of this month. If you remember, one of the first homework assignments that we had early on was to begin praying about that the Lord would bring a non-believer into our life that we can witness to. Continue to do that. But the homework is to invite an unbeliever. Ray? No. Oh, I wouldn't put that burden on you. I'm with you because I shared that as we were praying, God, the Lord brought two people into my life like that very day. And I plan on inviting them over before the end, having them over before the end of the month, and I will probably continue to have them over on a pretty consistent basis. But the point being is we're wanting to develop a relationship with them, right? And open those doors of opportunity to share the gospel. It may be the very first time you have them over, it may not. But anyway, yeah, that's perfectly okay, Ray. So invite a non-believer over and try to set a date before the end of the month. And as we get together each Wednesday, I'll kind of ask how things went. And it'd be real encouraging for all of us to just hear, you know, this guy came over. We didn't get to talk about spiritual things, but we did build a little bit of a rapport. In fact, one of our upcoming lessons here in a couple of weeks is going to be about building a rapport, okay? But anyway, that's your first homework assignment, is to throw an invitation out there. Have somebody over, preferably before the end of the month. And again, the intent ideally is to have a spiritual conversation, but that is not an immediate necessity. The immediate necessity is to let them get to know you and you get to know them. The second homework assignment is to memorize Romans 3:23. Already got it, right? Well, do you? I don't know. I don't know if everybody has it. So if you already have it done, don't tell me, because then I'll find another verse for you. Anyway. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a very simple verse, but it's a very key verse in sharing the gospel. Okay, so that's your homework assignment. Two items. Invite a non-believer to a social event sometime this month. Actually, do it this week, but have them over sometime this month, and then memorize Romans 3:23. Ray. I did, and we actually reviewed that, I think, our last Wednesday before Christmas, didn't we? Okay. Is there... Right. In fact, I later learned, I know Dave knows him, Brad Harris, and Ben knows him too. Brad actually came and spoke at a missions conference at Frontier since he graduated, and I learned a little bit more of the story after. For those of you who don't know, here's a guy, he got saved at Bible school, all right? He was at Bible school learning how to become a minister, and it was there where he trusted Christ. I learned from Ben, after I shared that story, that in order to enter the school, you actually have to write out your testimony of salvation and agree, you know, to the school's philosophy of ministry, turn that in, and then they approve you. Well, he found somebody else's testimony of salvation online, copied, pasted, and turned that in. So he lied to get into Bible school. He lied to get into Bible school, but his first semester there trusted Christ, and now he's a missionary in Africa. Yep, that's right. That's right. All right. Clarity and simplicity is the theme for the night. Clarity and simplicity in sharing the gospel. Now, why might it be important to be simple and clear when we share the gospel? All right, so people understand what we're saying. Other reasons? Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Some of the terminology that is used, they don't know what that terminology is. They don't know what it means, okay? Ray? Okay, don't add things that are not biblical to it. Amanda? Okay. All right. That's right. That's right. Use words that you assume they understand, and if you come across a word that you think maybe they don't understand, define that word for them. So, very good. Is there any other reason why it might be important to be simple and clear as we share the gospel? Not overwhelming, okay?
Because it is simple.
That's the one I was looking for, Dave. That's right, because it is. It's a simple message. That's how God communicates it to us. It's a very simple and clear message. One of the most, and I've heard a lot of gospel presentations. One of the most confusing versions of the gospel that I have heard was one that I saw on YouTube recently. In fact, I went out looking for gospel presentations on YouTube. And here's the in fact, if you want to get confused about the gospel, go to YouTube and start watching people present it, all right? But here's one version that this one fellow presented. And I know he did it in love, okay? Whether he's truly a believer, I can't say. You know, he probably is, and he probably was sharing what he was sharing in love. But he began sharing about our sin problem, our need for salvation. He even quoted John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then he said this, "So, if you want to be saved, here are five steps." All right, he said, number one, repent. Number two, receive Jesus into your heart. Number three, be baptized. Number four, go to church. Number five, get right with God. That was his five-step plan for salvation. Now, what are some of the problems that you might perceive with that message? Ray? Okay. May want to get baptized. Okay, yeah, it's more religion than it is a means of acquiring salvation. Amanda? All right, there are some words there that the average lost person may not even know what they mean. Okay. All right. Okay, okay. All right. Yeah, yeah. Debbie?
How do you
do that? Okay. Okay, okay. I think that's exactly right. I think that's exactly right. Here's the point. I guess the point I want to focus on here. He quoted John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." None of his five steps are in that verse. None of them. Okay? He said, repent, receive Jesus into your heart, be baptized, go to church, get right with God. According to this, at what point is one actually saved? Within that five-step process. Okay, exactly. Okay? And it's no wonder that there are a lot of people very confused about the gospel. You can go on YouTube and find many different, very confusing combinations of things people say one must do to be saved. Here's another one. This young lady said, believe, so far so good, repent, confess, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. What's Any problems there? Okay, when you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. All right. Complicating the gospel is what cults are made of. Complicating the gospel is what cults are made of. Listen, I'm going to read. This is actually two statements. One is from Mormonism, and one is from Jehovah's Witness. And you're actually going to see, at least in the Jehovah's Witness one, some similarity to a couple of the gospel presentations I just recited there. But Mormonism first. Mormonism says, the gospel is our Heavenly Father's plan of happiness for the family, and that families can be together forever through the prophet Joseph Smith's first principles and ordinances of the gospel. First, faith. Second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Fourth, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That actually sounds very similar to one of these Christian invitations that we just heard. Jehovah's Witness say, salvation is the deliverance from sin and death. Deliverance from sin and death is possible, they say, through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. To benefit from that sacrifice, people must not only exercise faith in Jesus, but also change their course of life and get baptized. And then they go on to say, a person's works prove that his faith is alive. However, salvation, they say, cannot be earned. It comes through undeserved kindness to God. Now, just thinking about everything I just said there from the Jehovah's Witness, it was a publication. Do you see some problems or even contradictions? Amanda. Okay, the but also. Okay. Anything else there? Okay, it was. But just working backwards through their statement on how to be saved, they say, in fact, one of the last comments is salvation cannot be earned. But then they say one must be baptized, and one must change the course of their life and have faith to be saved. Well, if changing the course of one's life and being baptized are things we must do to be saved, that is earning it. That's kind of what Jerry pointed out earlier in one of the scenarios that I gave you. All right. On top of that, according to the publication, and I'll just read you a little bit more, changing the course of one's life, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, is a very complex, lifelong endeavor. Okay? There's a man named Rich. He attended here many years ago now. But he said to me one day, I left Jehovah Witnesses because of the incredible amount of demands that they were making on me in order for me to be saved. And he told me that I came to the conclusion that the gospel can't be that complicated. He says, it's got to be easier than this. It's got to be. And so he left Jehovah's Witnesses. He ended up, he did come through the doors of our church, and he heard the gospel as the Bible presents it, and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. I heard a young Mormon man many years ago. He opened up his Bible one day, and he began reading in the book of Romans. And he, just between him, the Word of God, and apparently the Holy Spirit present there, he came to the conclusion that the real gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he placed his faith in Jesus. And he actually came to church once and he shared that story with me. He says it was just him and his Bible in his bedroom. He read Romans and placed his faith in Jesus Christ. There's another Mormon gentleman that said that at about the age of 10, he was reading his Bible one day, and he learned about the work of Jesus on the cross for his sin, and he placed his faith in him for salvation. And then he said, I spent the next 15 years wondering why my religion didn't talk more about Jesus. And then finally he came to the realization that they didn't know. They didn't know, and he left the LDS church. He lives right here in town still, and he actually attended our Wednesday evenings a few years ago. But anyway, complicating the gospel is really what cults are made of. And so we need to be careful that we are simple and clear in what we present. We need to communicate what God communicates. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, right, in fact, let's turn there. Let's go to John 3:16. I've read it a dozen times here now, but John 3:16. John 3:16 is very much the flagship of salvation verses. It's certainly not, well, far from the only one. The New Testament is abundant in salvation verses. But this is very, very clear and simple. So looking at John 3:16, clearly and simply, what are we being told there? Give me a few things that we're being told. What's that? Okay, God loves us. God loves us. Joan? Okay. That's right. Okay, if we believe in him, we won't perish. Jesse, what are you? Okay, very good. It's available for everybody, for sure. I heard somebody else. Okay, gave. It's a gift. All right. To believe. That's right. Okay. And what do we get if we do believe? Okay. Everlasting life. It's a very simple message. God loves us. God gave his Son for us, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but rather have eternal life. Clarity, by the way, means freedom from indistinctness. Freedom from indistinctness. What is indistinctness? Yeah, it's like freedom, the definition is liberty. Liberty, the definition is freedom, right? What did you say, Joe? Okay, just very, very vague. Difficult to understand. Difficult to see, all right? So clarity is freedom from indistinctness. Simplicity means freedom from complexity, all right? And what is complexity? Okay, very, very difficult to understand, isn't it? It takes a lot of brain power, a lot of information to discern it. Well, simplicity is freedom from that. It's easy to understand. And that's what we just saw here in John 3:16. As we share the gospel, it needs to be easy to see and easy to understand. And that is exactly how God communicates it to us. So here's how to be clear and simple in sharing the gospel. And this is a statement that I learned in Bible college. I'm going to give it to you. It's nothing profound. It's very clear and simple. Okay. Use Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. As we share the gospel, use Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. One gets the impression that Scripture is important here, don't we? It is. It is. If we do that when we share the gospel, we can eliminate all kinds of confusion. In fact, one of our greatest difficulties in getting people, or one of our greatest difficulties in sharing the gospel is getting people to set aside what they think they know, to set aside what they've heard in the past, so that they can see what the Bible really says. One of our greatest difficulties will be correcting unclear and complicated messages that they'd heard from others. Like I said, cults are made from unclear messages. Well, let's take a look at what using Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions looks like. And just to help us see it a little more clearly, I'm going to give you first a few things to avoid. A few things to avoid as we share the gospel. These are things that oftentimes muddle things up. Avoid gospel trends. Avoid gospel trends. What do you think I mean by gospel trends? Are there trends concerning the good news of Jesus Christ that perhaps don't communicate the whole message or focus on only certain aspects of the message? What do you think? Things pop into mind? Amanda? All right, yeah, we'll talk about that phrase in particular shortly, or mention it. The phrase, accepting Jesus into your heart, we'll talk about, I understand what someone says when they say that, but an unsaved person may not. But gospel trends, do you know of any gospel trends that are taking place right now? Trends within Christianity that kind of skew the gospel. Okay, everything's okay now, all right. Okay. Okay, health and wealth, the prosperity gospel. It's all about blessings right now. All right. There's a trend that is huge. Ray?
Better.
Okay, okay. All right. Yep. Amanda? And how do they do that? Okay, all right. Yeah, that is a huge trend right now. Not talking about sin, not talking about hell, not talking about judgment, and focus on the love. The love and the blessings. That is a huge trend right now. One of the largest churches in the country, in this country, focuses on that aspect. All right, all good people are going to go to heaven. Yeah, these are trends. And we need to be careful that when we're... Is it easy to tell somebody they're a sinner? No. Is it easy to tell somebody that there is a destiny for sinners? It's not, but it is true, and they need to understand that, okay? So we need to avoid gospel trends. There are those that emphasize or even focus on the love of God. And as Amanda said, they avoid the mention of sin. They avoid the mention of condemnation. They avoid the mention of judgment. And they will say, after all, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Isn't the focus there love? What's your argument? Okay. Verses 18, 17, and 18. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So there's the message. There's the message right there. And the focus, while there is a focus on love, there's a reason for that love. God loves us. He wants us with him rather than without him. Romans chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there for a minute. Some more passages that talk about the love of God. However, it reveals a little bit more than just God's love as well. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for" who? "The ungodly." We're ungodly. Verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So sure, there's the aspect of love, but there's also the aspect of sin, and we need to be sure that we don't give in to those trends. The trends oftentimes look successful, but they're not given a complete message. There are also gospel trends that focus on this life rather than the next. Our happiness, our blessings, our favor, okay? Our health, our wealth. These, they say, are why Jesus came. Well, Matthew 6, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 compares the heavenly and the earthly. And we're told there, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, the real gospel is about preparing a person's heart for the eternal, not the temporal. In fact, Matthew 6:33 goes on to say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." When you get the eternal taken care of, the temporal is automatically taken care of. There are also gospel trends that are more like self-help messages than God's gracious salvation message. I think of the power of positive thinking and your best life now. And while I do believe that attitude is important, it is the attitude of doing everything as unto the Lord that is important because of what he's done for us. And that reflects the real gospel. So avoid gospel trends. Avoid gospel cliches. What's a cliche? Anybody know? It's a French word. That's why nobody knows, right? I think it's French. Is it French? Sounds French. Okay, a commonly understood saying only if you're on the inside. Webster says that it is a phrase that is overused to the degree that it betrays a lack of original thought. In other words, it's a phrase that's been used so much that one thinks everyone knows what it means, but they don't. They don't. In fact, some Christian cliches have been used so much that the Christian user doesn't even know what it means anymore. All right? Now, what I'm about to share with you is not a cliche, but it's going to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about here. There is a phrase that I have heard among Bible teachers that is a pet peeve of mine. I've been guilty of using it in the past, but as I've heard others use it, it kind of convicted me, and to the degree that I don't want to use the phrase anymore. And here's the phrase. I've heard Bible teachers say this. Well, we all know. We all know such and such a Bible truth. Everybody knows this. Well, they don't. They don't know. And we should never assume that they do. And that is especially true when it comes to cliches that the Christianese that you and I use sometimes when we share the gospel. There's a danger in taking a Bible truth and assuming that everybody knows what it means. There are these cliches that are not only unknown by unsaved people, but they've been used so long and we've become so entrenched in them that we use them and we don't even know what they mean, really. All right? An example, Amanda brought it up. Give your heart to Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you all know. I'm asking you, though, really, what does it mean to give your heart to Jesus? Okay, to receive Jesus as your Savior. So why don't we just say that then? You kind of get what I'm getting at here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The fellow I quoted earlier, he quoted John 3:16 and then gave you a five-step plan for salvation. It's not in the verse, okay? Go ahead, Roger. Right. Right. Yep. Thank you. Ray? They won't admit it. They won't admit it. If you were to ask them, are you a sinner? They might say, no, I don't sin. If you were to ask them, is there right and wrong? Yeah. They'd say, yeah. Do you ever do wrong? Yeah. That's sin. Okay. So it's terminology. We're gonna get to that. But I want to give you a few gospel cliches. And these are things that you and I, you know, like Debbie, she knew that when I said, accept Jesus into your heart, receive you, that you're receiving him as your Savior. But that's a cliche that we use. You and I may know what it means, but to a lost person, what do you mean receive him into my heart? In fact, we emphasize that strongly up at our camp because we have eight-year-olds that come, and if you say, receive Jesus in your heart, little kids take things literally. They're like, will he fit? Okay? So be careful. Here are a few more cliches that we want to avoid. Say the sinner's prayer. Now, I know what the sinner's prayer is, okay? And I do believe that a natural and normal response to trusting in Christ and receiving Him as my Savior is to say a prayer of thanks. But a prayer, the sinner's prayer, doesn't save anyone, okay? It's a prayer, but we come to use it as a cliche. Commit your life to Christ. There's a cliche. Commit your life to Christ. Surrender to Christ as Lord. I mean, you and I know that it's all connected to our receiving Him as Savior. He is our Lord. I give my life to you. But when you use that cliche, a lost person may not know what that means. Here's one that a lost person probably will know what it means, but it's a bad cliche, all right? Confess your sins and be saved. What's wrong with that cliche? Okay, confessing your sins, and like all of them? All right, because that, yeah, we'll never complete. We'll never be completed, all right? Turn from your sin. Have you heard that cliche, turn from your sin? Can an unbeliever turn from his sin? No, he cannot, all right? Be baptized is another one. Ask Jesus into your heart. Again, and a couple of these I think are dead wrong concerning salvation, but all of them have become cliches that are used when sharing the gospel. And you and I, in order to be simple and clear, we need to avoid them. We need to just say what God says. We got a few more minutes here. One more thing to avoid, and it looks like we're not even going to get into the plus side tonight. But one more thing to avoid is avoid incorrect definitions. Now, what must we do to avoid an incorrect definition? Know the right one. Know the correct definition. And there are words that are used when we share the gospel that I think even Christians use a wrong definition with them. One of them is the word faith and believe. And we talked about that several weeks ago, previous lessons. Even in the world, some Christians, they use faith and believe wrong and equate it with an ability or a power. In other words, if I believe hard enough, it'll be true. All right, but that's not the faith we're talking about when we're talking about sharing the gospel. Faith and belief, we need to be sure we define it correctly as resting, putting the full weight of our trust in who Jesus is and what He did. All right? So we want to be careful not to use incorrect definitions. Faith and belief are one of them. Being born again. Now that is scriptural. In fact, it's right in John chapter 3. Being born again. But in our world, that phrase is incorrectly defined all of the time. So when we just use the term be born again, what might pop into a lost person, their mind? How does the world use that phrase, being born again? Because they don't just use it of Christians. Okay, what was that, Debbie? Okay, all right. I've heard it. As Casey, do you have something? Okay, reincarnation, I've heard it used that way, or any kind of new beginning, all right? I've heard my dad use the term, it's like I was born again. And what it was, he'd read a book that, not the Bible, unfortunately, but he read a book that impacted his life, and it kind of changed the way he thought. He says, I felt like I was born again. I remember before I was a Christian, I used that term of a business endeavor that I had come my way. It was like a new beginning, and I remember telling, it's like I've been reborn. I've been born again. So we want to be sure, Ray.
I actually am a Christian.
What do you mean?
When I died.
Oh, okay, okay. When you died and came back physically. Okay.
I'm just saying that not really.
Okay. There's a way that it is used in an unbiblical way. So, again, there's nothing wrong with the phrase. There's nothing wrong with the phrase. We just want to make sure that we use it with a correct definition. And that is one of those phrases that we would want to define if we were sharing the gospel. Here's another one. And Debbie, you brought this up earlier. Repent. Repent is another word that is very often misdefined, not only in the world, but in the church. While many in the world and the church connect it to, I'll just ask you, when you hear the word repent, what sort of definitions come into your mind? Asking for forgiveness, saying you're sorry, changing behavior, and what was that? Stop doing something you've been doing. All right. This is working out wonderfully because none of them are the actual definition of the word repent. Right from the New Testament Greek lexicon, repent means to change one's mind and feeling about something. It is a reformation of the mind's principle and practice. So it's not about activity, really. It's about changing our mind. And really, in the context of the gospel, it's changing it from unbelief to belief. That's it. Here are some other ways that I've heard repent used. And keep in mind that outside of a Bible context, it does have a larger definition, all right? But if you go to how it is used in the Greek, okay, it means to change one's mind. But here are a few ways that I've heard it used, and even by well-known pastors and teachers and evangelists, it means confessing of one's sins. It means being sorry for sin. It means to stop sinning. It means to turn from sinful behavior. But that is really when you get down to the root of it. So the reason I'm bringing this up, there's nothing wrong with the word repent. We just want to make sure that in the context of the gospel that we're telling them, you need to change your mind. Okay, you need to change from the way you thought about sin and Christ to what the Bible says about sin and Christ. So repent, faith, they're great words, being born again, great phrase to use, but we want to be sure that we're using them with correct definitions. Use Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. So we're going to pick up there, Lord willing, next week. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at? We'll continue with simplicity and clarity next week, but we're going to kind of pick it up with how to be simple and clear We've looked at things to avoid. We're going to look how to do it. Other questions or thoughts? Ray.
It is a little late.
I love it.
Mm-hmm.
Picked it up really.
Right. I John 3:16. We'll test it out. Who here, John 3:16 was the first verse you ever memorized? Okay, there are a couple of you. All right, about half of us. About half of us. All right. Yeah, and it was for me. Beautiful verse. Oh, okay. All right. Yep. All right. Nothing else? Go ahead. And I think we talked about this sometime during our Ephesians study, but love is not what saves a person. Love is the motive that caused God to show grace and give his son. Love doesn't save anybody. All right. Anything else? Let's close our time in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for putting us in this world. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself. Thank you for putting people in our life that could share the gospel with us. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the simplicity of the message, and especially the simplicity in which it is received. So I pray now as we continue through this study, as we perhaps make that phone call this week and invite somebody over, Lord, that you would be preparing not only our hearts, but their hearts for the giving and receiving of that message. Again, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the insight and teaching of your Spirit in the Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.